Extend greetings in the name of our risen Savior, the one who has made this day a day that is worth, how should I say it, gathering together to praise Him. By the way, for those of you who don't know, I am not Gaylord Barkman, and if you came this morning to hear Gaylord preach, I'm sorry, he's not going to be here. Do pray for Gaylord. He called me on Thursday. Yeah, it's Thursday. And he said, maybe, by the way, it might be a good idea if you get ready to pinch hit. Well, hopefully. I was kind of thinking the other way. But Friday evening he called and said, no, he said, I'm not much better. Would you take his place? So by the Lord's grace this morning, I hope to do that. I would like to say this before I get started into that I appreciate Jocelyn sharing. And let's, as a church, let's remember those who are out on the mission field in the front lines of battle. Folks, Satan is real. And Satan is trying to deceive whoever he can. And I believe that as born-again children of God, it is our responsibility to lift those to the throne of grace, especially those who have been willing to hear the call and go out, away from home, away from family, away from loved ones. Times when you like to be at home and the family is together and you can't be because we're out here serving the Lord. On the other hand, there's no greater joy than to know that you're walking where God wants you to walk. On Thursday, when Gaylord called and wondered if I'd preach for him, I shut off my phone and I sent a prayer to heaven. I said, Lord, what do you want me to preach on if that's what I need to do? It wasn't more than 5 minutes later, I had the message. And I thank God for it. It was very interesting the way the circumstances arranged. But on that piece of paper laying over in the corner there was this comment or this saying, prayers that go up, blessings will come down. And I said, there's the message. But quite frankly, I wish that things would have fell in place as easy as what that was. It would have been made pretty easy for this morning, but it didn't work that way. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 33. I'd like to focus on one verse there, especially in a few more there in chapter 33. But as I was thinking and focusing on this verse, the thought came to me, how often does God answer prayer? Prayers that go up, blessings will come down. Do I believe that? Am I convinced of that as I think of life and all that comes at us sometimes? Are we seeking, as His children? I started looking, and I came to 56, the amount of times that God answers prayer, and I'm convinced it's far beyond that, far beyond that. But 56 particular times, especially, that He focuses on that. You notice He says in verse 3, He says, call upon Me, and I will answer thee. Well, sometimes it seems as though, boy, that answer comes awful long ways off, or is an awful long ways off. You notice He doesn't say anything, call upon Me, and I will answer. You know, you push a few buttons, and boom, the answer is there. Sometimes it's, wait a minute. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's wait. But notice what he says, call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I will show thee great and mighty things. Have I experienced that? As I look back and reflect upon my years on this earth and this journey of life, to me it's quite interesting when I look at some of the things and the way that God answers and God moves on various things. There's been times when God has given me answers in totally different ways than I ever expected. Could never have imagined that he was going to answer it that way. In Psalms 51, verse 15, paraphrasing it a bit, he's saying, I will be with you when you face trouble. I will be with you to deliver you. And I will be with you to honor you. A promise that God has given that didn't just last and exist then, but exists just as well for us today. In Matthew 7, I think it is, verse 7, I believe, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, ask, seek, and knock. Let's think about that for just a bit. If you want to go somewhere, do you go somewhere and just barge in? No. Believe that God is saying, keep seeking. Don't give up. As we look at verse 3, not only verse 3, but notice, matter of fact, jump down to verse 11. You see the response of what happens when I call upon him in verse 3. Notice he says, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts. For the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. I believe there is probably little that is of greater value to know that when we call on God, that he answers. Does he always answer us in uncertainties? Not at all. At least I haven't found it that way. Sometimes some of the most difficult times are the times when we need to wait, when we are not in control of the situation, and things are uncertain. And then we have to wait, and wait some more. And wait some more. But how many times are those the areas that we can grow the greatest? I look at some of the experiences in life that I've faced through the years. And the times that I have grown the greatest are sometimes the things that have taken the longest for the answers to come. Do I want to go through some of them again? No. Or I'd rather not. But some of those experiences have been some of the greatest growing experiences that I've had. As we think of calling upon God, when we let God be in control, it is then that God can show us. It is then that we can become a fruit-bearing type of individual, child of God. And I ask the question this morning, how well has our faith grown in this past year? Yes, I know that things have not been, should you say, very pleasant in some circumstances. And there's been a lot of grumbling and complaining in this land, probably around the world. But have we seen God work in marvelous and mysterious ways? Yes, things have been different than what we planned. But how many times can we learn through some of these experiences? Is our fire still burning within our hearts? Matter of fact, not too long ago, I was reading in Jeremiah chapter 20. Excuse me. And it talked about the fire burning within our bones. I asked the question after a year like last year. Is our life still on fire as well? Is there fire still burning within our bones that there is a God that we serve and that our prayers do not just go up into air somewhere and disappear and dissipate and that's it? Are we convinced, like he says in verse 3 of Jeremiah, I will answer thee? As I was thinking of Jeremiah chapter 20, it's interesting to note that just two chapters before that, he talks about the potter and the clay. That would be a sermon in itself. I'm not used to working with clay, making a vessel. But there in Jeremiah chapter 18, he talks about how that a vessel is shaped. And once as it's being shaped, that's when the defects show up. And I thought, my goodness, it sounds like life all too much. When we get out against the trials of life, that's when things really start showing up. That's when the defects here really start showing up. Maybe not in you, but it does here. And I had to think of 16, 17 years ago, something happened that just about shook me to the core. I was angry enough that I could have spit nails through any steel wall. But as I look back at that and reflect on that, I had to go, call upon him, and wait till he answered. Was it easy? No. But it taught me some lessons. It taught me a lot of lessons. In letting that potter change this vessel, to change this evil heart, this selfish heart, and selfish indeed it was, as I looked at some of the things that I had done. Are we a vessel that God is shaping, that God is redoing? Maybe sometimes having to break because this stubborn heart is just saying, I'm not about to change. You know, as I was reading that time there in Jeremiah about the potter and the vessel, there was two negatives that came out that I never in the world even thought of. And that is that clay is mindless. And it's passive. In other words, unless the molder or the potter can shape that clay, it has little use. And the same thing is true when it comes to this vessel right here. Unless I'm willing to let God break this vessel, it'll probably not amount to a whole lot. Call upon me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. which thou knowest not? Am I willing? Yes, how many of us? They want to see the great and mighty things. But are we willing to go through and let the vessel change me? As I thought of the thought on this, I had to think of Elijah. In 1 Kings 18, talking about prayers going up and blessings coming down. When Elijah challenged the 450 prophets of Baal, can you imagine taking on 450 prophets? 450-1. Was Elijah planning and hearing from God? I think he was. Because it'd be a little intimidating otherwise. As you look at Elijah, it's a tremendous victory. The thing I also had to think about was look at the very next chapter. Matter of fact, let's finish chapter 18. Let's look at that first. In chapter 18 and verse, most of the chapter, we'll not read it, all of it, but not very much of it for the time. But Elijah basically, I'm going to paraphrase it, Elijah basically challenged those 450 prophets in Baal. But he knew that he wasn't fighting it alone. He gave him the challenge, and they took him up on it. Nothing happened. The day progressed. Nothing happened. Matter of fact, in verse, which one is it? In one of the verses, he talks about how that, you know, your God must be asleep. Your God's not hearing. Your God's not answering. Nothing was happening. But what happened when Elijah started praying? Verse, skipping quite a bit, down verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Notice his prayer. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When Elijah prayed, things happened. It was very obvious. Can you imagine how the 450 prophets of Baal felt? Pretty small. Pretty small. What I'd like to bring out about this is Elijah had a great victory. But you turn to the very next chapter, and you notice that the victory almost turns into defeat. And as I thought of that, I had to think of how often does that portray me? There may be one great thing that happens, and if I don't keep my eyes focused this way, seeking for an answer from God, I could very well almost follow the same pattern that Elijah did. Chapter 19, verse 10, he basically tells God, I'm the last one left, when that wasn't the case. What am I saying? If Elijah, a man of God, had such a great victory and almost fell to defeat, where am I? Am I focusing on God? Have my prayers gone to heaven and seen blessings in return? Must hurry on. Luke chapter 18. We have another account of prayers that one made it, the other one didn't. In Luke chapter 18, we have the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Be a good thing, would it not? Where is a better place than to go to the house of worship to pray? I realize you can pray anywhere. That's true. But notice what he says. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Notice what he says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, if you'd see someone's credentials like that, you'd think it's pretty good. Would we not? He uttered 30, I think it was, what did I count, 32 or 33 words. But notice the response of the publican. And the publican, standing afar off, would not as much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. 7 words. But notice Jesus' response in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What made the difference? Notice the one was accepted, the other one wasn't. What made the difference? They were both in the temple. They were both in the so-called best place you could be, so to speak. The difference was the heart. How do we serve God? I find that the publican was the one that was real. And that's the one that you notice was honored in verse 14. We can utter the greatest words, so to speak. But where's our heart? I'd like to look at some of the differences between the two. Let's look for just a moment at the Pharisee. It said, he stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, I don't know if there's any significance to that. The posture, I don't think, is the important thing. But according to some Bible commentators, they're saying that he was standing there to be seen. He could be seen greater when he was standing. Let that be as it may. But some of the other things were very evident. Notice how selfish. I do this. I do that. He wanted to exalt himself. Another thing that I notice is pride. Most of us, most of the time, have to deal with that issue. Whether we want to admit it or not, many of us are proud. By nature, guilty to the first degree. By nature, I am not at all a giving person. It's about me. Unless I am willing to let God change my heart. He wanted another thing that I noticed about the Pharisee, and that is he wanted to act like he was on the right track. He is the one that has his act together. Yeah, I'm not like this person. And he goes on down the line, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even is this man standing over here. He had quite a bit of guts, quite frankly. Another thing that I noticed about the Pharisee, and that is that he was trusting in works. I also notice in verse 12, he says, I fast twice in the week. Pretty good. It's better than I do. I give tithes of all that I possess. Some years ago, I was talking with a man. He says, I like dropping in those nice, shiny $100 bills into the offering plate. I'm not saying $100 bills are right or wrong to drop in the offering place or the shininess. To me, the difference, what kind of heart do I have when I drop, whether it's a shiny $100 bill or whether it's a torn and ripped up one. God looks at the heart. He looked at the heart when in Luke chapter 21 where the widow put in her two mites. He said, she has put in more than all these others that have put in of their abundance. How much does the Lord get of our lives and hearts? And I say, bless those who have gone to the mission field and have given time to the Lord. Now let's look at the publican. Some of the things that I notice about the publican, notice his humility. He wouldn't as much as even lift up his eyes into heaven. I have already helped with counseling where people have responded and come to the altar. And almost shaking. I don't know how to pray. And I usually always tell them, lay your heart out. It's not the fanciness in the words. It's not all in using the right words. It's simply opening up your heart. And praying from your heart. And it's then that the blessings will start flowing. Another thing that I noticed about the publican was his earnest repentance. You know, a lot of times when things happen, we beat around the bush. I see here that the publican laid it out. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't want to use some fancy term to make it sound like, you know, well, what I did was, you know, yeah, it wasn't right, but you know, God, you'll overlook it. He simply said, I'm a sinful man, and I think that's what God wants. I see the publican also seeking mercy. I don't see that within the Pharisee. The last thing that I see about the publican, and that is that he's confessing his sin. He's naming it for what it is. When I see myself for who I really am, it is only then that God can start moving. It is then, I believe, that God will start bringing his blessings down upon us when we respond like the publican did. do we see ourselves for who we are in need of God, in needing of come before Him day in and day out. What we have prayed for yesterday is not sufficient for today. In closing, I'd like to ask this. Is your own life, your and my life, vibrant? Is it on fire like he talks about in Jeremiah chapter 20? Where the fire is within our bones, and our prayers go far beyond the ceiling of our building. Is our life vibrant? Does the world see that we're living not because of fact we just, you know, well, we're here, and so I guess we just endure and make the best of it, and oh yeah, somehow we get along. The world is longing to see men and women whose life is on fire. Does our church and our community see us on fire and recognizing that indeed our prayers have been going far beyond the ceiling of our building? Going to bring it closer home. What about our families? To us as husbands and wives who have responsibility of raising children and showing the kind of godly example that ought to be set for us, I cringe sometimes. Fact of the matter is, do you realize that last night, 40% of our children went to bed with a single parent right here in America? Are we setting the example for our children that our children can pick up the baton when it becomes their responsibility and they have taken the vows? I ask the question, is our life vigilant? Does the world see our prayers going beyond the ceiling? Or has my spiritual vision become dim and blinded because I've been focusing on the world and the things of the world? As we think of 2020 and all the darkness that was surrounding us, I believe, folks, that we had the greatest opportunity probably ever to show that indeed, yes, we do serve a God who will turn around and bless His people when they call upon Him. I've had some of the greatest opportunities in 2020 to let my light shine. Did I always do it? No. Said to my shame, I didn't always take the opportunities I had. But I think when the darkness surrounds us like it did, folks, to me, is a beautiful time to show that our lives, that our fire is in our bones. Will we call upon the Lord so that He can turn, in turn, see His people on fire? Let's stand for closing prayer. Dear Lord, this morning, as we think of the opportunities that lie before us, Lord, help us to take those opportunities when You have granted them to us. And Lord, come to You seeking Your face, like the publican who in humility came seeking, not as the Pharisee who thought he had his act together. but failed to see who he really was. Lord, today, as we think of your word, our Sunday school lesson, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is in that that we can pray, and dear Father, know that our prayers will be answered, and that your truth will go forth in a way that you want to see it fleshed out, lived out, and carried forth amidst a dark and sinful world. Lord, give us the grace to stand up for the truth. Lord, to take this word and carry it forth. Because, Lord, amidst the darkness around us, there is hope. Amidst the darkness that we see so often around us, we can let our lights shine in ways that you will be blessed to return our prayers in blessings. Lord, help us to take forth this word tomorrow, this week, and the days ahead, so that indeed your name would be honored and glorified. Bless this people as we separate, and Lord, as we go about this week, may the light shine in amidst the darkness. May our prayers reach heaven, because we have been real with you and faithfully serving you this week. For we ask it in your precious name. Amen. You're dismissed.